All right, let's go ahead and open. I guess we'll start with Romans 14. That's where we're at. We're looking at these core verses here. We've got to the point of this judgment seat. I'm going to try, I always say this and that never quite works, but we're going to try to wrap this up this week. We're actually going to go spend most of the time over in 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 3. But let's just pick it up here at Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge thy brother? Remember the one judging here? That's the weak in the faith. He's judging the brother. And why do you set at nothing? That's the word used earlier for despise. The one who are despising the brethren are the strong in the faith. And there's this this division going on in the assembly, and it needs to be dealt with. And he's going to appeal to them now, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice it's we all. He's talking here. Now at this point, what he's saying is the whole body of Christ is going to be standing. The only reason we're going to be standing isn't because we did something great and wonderful on our own, but because God is holding us up before Christ at that judgment seat. And the whole body of Christ is going to be there. The whole body of Christ will have reached its goal of being having God-given like-mindedness so that they can praise God, glorify God with one mind and one mouth. And the whole point of what Paul's talking about here, what he's bringing out, is the fact that you don't have to wait till you get there to start doing it. You can begin right now down here glorifying God with a God-given like-mindedness. It's not a like-mindedness like religion gives you, theological systems, human wisdom, worldly knowledge. None of those things, fleshly knowledge, fleshly ways, those things aren't God-given. Like-mindedness. The only way you're going to have God-given like-mindedness so that we as an assembly and we as members of the body of Christ can all praise God with one mind and one mouth, he's going to explain in Romans 15, is if we rightly divide the scriptures. And we'll see that as we go along here. So let's go to the verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. We're actually going to look at that probably next week if I make as much progress as I hope here today. Next week, he quotes something from Isaiah. The ultimate plan of God is that every knee, every knee would bow to him, every mouth confess him. That's the ultimate goal of humanity. That's going to be the result and the fulfillment of Israel's prophetic program with the nation of Israel. And we'll go back and look at that and develop that because that's going to play into some very important things in chapter 15. But let's just look at verse 12 then. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The passage, this verse is started here with we all are made to stand before the judgment seat of God. That's a good thing. Don't let religious systems tell you that's a bad thing. That's a very good thing. We're all going to be standing, praising God with one mind, one mouth at his judgment seat. On the other side of the rapture, we're all going to be doing that. Paul's point, again, I can't say it enough, is, but we don't have to wait till then. He's telling the Romans, he's going to tell the Corinthians, and he's telling us we can begin to glorify God today, right now, in this very moment. We don't have to wait till out there. We can do it right now. And we looked at some of the things he's glorifying God about, and that's important to see here. Now, as we go to this judgment seat, the whole body of Christ will stand because God is holding them up. And there we will come into a full understanding of our participation in what God is accomplishing through us as members of the body of Christ in his mystery program. You see, most of Christianity has rejected Paul's distinct apostleship. If, of course, you reject the whole thing, then you're just apostate Christianity. You're unbelieving Christianity. If you even reject Paul's gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, then you're not even, you're what they call nominal Christian. Christian in name only. that what differentiates apostate Christianity from believing Christianity is believing Christianity has at least embraced Paul's gospel, the good news of the death and resurrection of Christ in faith. Now you have a small section of all historic Christianity, but we call believing Christianity. But unfortunately, most of believing Christianity has rejected the rest of Paul's apostleship. They get saved, and then they follow religious systems, theological systems, fleshly systems, works systems, and they go off a different direction. And they spend, they're saved, going to heaven, all that, but they spend their Christian walk and life down here doing things that aren't well-pleasing to God, not participating in what he's doing today. And that's where this judgment seat is going to be of critical importance. When we get, see, there's a whole group of Reformed theology. They reject, let's say, the rapture, Pauline teaching about the rapture. They reject that. But once you've been resurrected from the dead or have been translated instantly and you enter into that rapture event, you see, that's all going to change. You're not going to be arguing there's no rapture when you're going through the rapture. On the other side of the rapture, at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone's going to be saying the same thing. You're going to know most of even believing Christianity rejects Paul's distinct apostleship, and they're following Peter or Christ in his earthly ministry or Moses or someone else. But you see, when you're on the other side of the rapture at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be standing behind Paul. Paul tells the Corinthians, we read this last week in 1 Corinthians 4, he's going to be presented there together with the Corinthians. And if he's there with the Corinthians, he's going to be there with the Romans and the Galatians and the rolling meadow people like us. We're all going to be, see, once you get to the other side of the rapture, everybody's going to know about God's distinct apostleship from Paul. No one's going to be arguing against it. It's all going to be there. And Paul is arguing, you don't have to wait till then. You can begin doing it right now. And when we give account of ourselves here, when he's talking about giving an account of ourselves, we're not up there. You know, there's two extremes. One is you're going to recite every sin you ever did. It's going to be broadcast throughout the universe, and you're going to be humiliated. And see, that's just a bunch of nonsense. But there's another thing. Some people think that they're going to be standing there bragging about all the things they accomplished in the flesh. Those things are going to be gone too. The only thing that's going to be on the other side of the rapture are the things that pertain to God, the things that God has done through us, the things that are in accord with God and his word through the Apostle Paul and what he's worked through the apostleship of Paul. When we give an account for ourselves, everyone's going to be saying the same thing, and it's going to be what Paul tells us. Paul gives us an account of himself before the triune Godhead in Romans 15. This is what he's going to be saying at the judgment seat of Christ. And the point is, he's saying it now as well. I mean, in the day he wrote this. Let's just look at these are the four most important verses in this whole section. Verse 15. Nevertheless, now I'm in Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace given, the grace that is given to me. We're going to see that again when we get to 2 Corinthians 5, the grace given, or 1 Corinthians 3, I should say, the grace given to Paul. It's the grace given to Paul. That's what God's working with today. You can deny it. You can reject it. You can go and try and find some other grace, but this is the riches of God's grace. And he says, verse 16, that I should be the minister of the Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What Paul here is giving an account of himself, and he's giving the account of himself before the triune Godhead. If you you go through here, we did this in past weeks, each member of the triune Godhead is listed twice in this short passage. Before the triune Godhead, he is glorying in God's word through him. And he is glorying in the things that pertain to God, and he's glorying in the things Christ has worked out in and through his apostleship. Look at verse 17. I have therefore, wherefore I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. That's what he's glorying in. He's glorying in what God's word through his scriptures, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, and how that's Christ is working in that, and that God is through Christ. The things that pertain to God, those are the things we're going to be glorying in at the judgment seat of Christ. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me or in me and through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. And here is the key thing. We all, in this passage, Pauline, he says, the grace is given to me, Paul. Pauline grace, it's the grace given to Paul, the riches of his grace, he says elsewhere, and it's the mystery because it's apart from Israel and through her fall. You can't get that. I can't say this clearly enough or boldly enough. You can't get that from Peter and the 12. You can't get it from Christ's earthly ministry, and you can't get it from the Old Testament. Everywhere else, the Gentiles are blessed, made obedient, sanctified by the Spirit with Israel and through her rise. But Israel's fallen, he says in Romans 9 to 11. So God opened a new way to bless the world that's apart from Israel and through her fall. That's Paul's apostleship. Pauline grace, mystery, truth. And when Paul gets before the judgment seat of Christ, before the triune Godhead, he's going to be glorying in the things God's word made known through his scriptures. He's going to be glorying in the things of Jesus Christ made known in his scriptures that pertain to God. He's going to be glorying in the things that Christ worked in and through him. And you know what? That's what we're going to be glorying in as well. And Paul's point, though, doesn't stop there. His point really isn't the judgment. He's not trying to scare you. He's not trying to put fear in you or anything and get you to do whatever he wants. He's saying that because he's saying we have the great privilege, if we rightly divide the scriptures, if we embrace Pauline grace, mystery, truth, if we understand God making, doing something with Paul's distinct apostleship, if we get all that, we can start glorying God. And the way we're all going to glory him out there, we're going to start to glory him that way right now, today. And every time we reflect God's glory, you know what God does? He reaches down, grabs it, and puts it in reserve. And when we get there, those are the things that are going to last forever. The only thing that are infinite and eternal that we can take beyond the rapture through the filter of the judgment seat of Christ are the things of infinite and eternal value. And I got news for you, your flesh. On our own, we're finite and we're temporal. We can't produce anything that can go into eternity. The only things that are going into eternity are the things that the infinite and eternal God works and does and produces in and through us. Everything else is temporary, temporal, and finite. The only things that go with are, as he says here, the things that pertain to God, the things that came out of his word, the things that are wrought by his work. Those are the only things of infinite and eternal value. So we work through that. That's over the past weeks. The important thing to note, and I'll say it, I think this is the third time that he's saying this, so that we can participate in the great privilege of saying what we're going to say out there, what the whole body of Christ is going to be saying out there after the rapture. See, the rapture is a big purging event because all the error, all the confusion, all the rejection about what God's doing today, all the misleading and confusion, see, that's all going to be gone. You're not going to be arguing about Paul's distinct apostleship when you're presented before Christ behind Paul. You're not going to be arguing about Pauline grace truth with regard to the rapture when you've just gone through the rapture. See, all those things are just going to disappear. And all that's left are going to be the things that pertain to God and what he's doing today through the distinct apostleship of Paul. In short, all the only things that follow us beyond the grave are the things that God does in and through us. And again, I want to stress this is primarily through an assembly of believers. No one's called on to go take on the world themselves. Some of us have personal ministries. Some of us have big ones, successful ones. Others don't have much. This primarily, when Paul talks about this, he's talking about the ministry of an assembly of believers. It takes place in the assembly. We build up and edify one another, and that prepares us then to go out in our personal lives. Of course, we're here only a couple hours a week, and we're in the rest of our lives all the rest of the time. But he's talking here about assemblies of believers. We don't all have the resources, the abilities, and everything to do everything on our own, but in an assembly with a variety of people, with a variety of resources, and a variety of opportunities, it works too, so that everyone can participate in what we're all going to be boldly glorying God about at that judgment seat. Of course, and our purpose here today, why didn't God just rapture us when we were saved? Why didn't he just take us to heaven? Why did he leave us down here in these on a sin-cursed world, contaminated with death, under adverse circumstances, with suffering and all that? Why didn't he just take us? Because we have a job to do down here. Our job is confirming, defending, and advancing. This is all from Philippians 1. Confirming, advancing, defending Paul's gospel, proclaiming it to the world. And we'll see how that fits in 2 Corinthians 5. Of course, the corollary is, if you don't let God work in and through you, if you reject God's truth for today, if you're off doing other things, if you'd rather do the things of the flesh or the things of the world, then God's not working in and through you. In that case, you're obviously still saved. He's done all this. The salvation is still there. But if you don't let God work in and through you, he's not working in and through you. The corollary is that any time we respond through the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit, we miss an opportunity to serve God and for God to work in and through us. And that misses an opportunity to be a reflector of his glory. The only thing that's going to be there on the other side of the rapture are the glory that we reflected of God. That's what he does in and through us. Every time we reflect, and I'm bringing this up here because when we get to 2 Corinthians 5, it's going to be the main theme. Every time God works in and through us, we reflect his glory, those are the things God reaches down, he grabs them, and he puts them in reserve. And when the whole body of Christ gets to that judgment seat, he's opening up the reserve. We're going to be the ultimate display of his glory throughout the whole heavenly realm forevermore. That's what we have to look forward to. It's an amazing thing, but I don't want to lose sight of the fact everyone wants to know what's happening at the judgment seat of Christ, what's going to happen here. That's not Paul's real point. Paul's real point is we can start doing it right now. And that's what he's telling these Romans. Get your act together. You need to rightly divide the scriptures. The weak need to rightly divide the scriptures so they get over this trying to go back to the works of the law. The strong need to stop despising the weak and bring them under their arm and love and show them how to rightly divide the scriptures. so that they can be have not a, not a pretend like-mindedness. You know, that's what most of the church, we're just all going to sweep our differences under the carpet. We're all going to pretend we're united. It's not that. He's going to give them a God-given like-mindedness so they can praise God with one mind and one mouth, something they're not doing here in the beginning of Romans 14. They're judging, condemning, being unwelcoming to each other, and despising one another. And they need to get with the program. And Paul gives them the example to follow. This is what we call redeeming the time. Every minute spent responding positively to God and His Word is a minute rescued from Satan's temporal plan for the evil and is brought into God's eternal plan for the good. It becomes ours, and it's more than ours. It's the whole body of Christ. It's the whole... I wasn't going to turn here, but let's go ahead. See, this is what happens. See, now I'm probably not going to get through this today. That's what I wanted to do. But we have to read this one verse. Go to Ephesians. This amazing verse in Ephesians. I'm going to read the amazing verse, but it's not everybody kind of knows about it. And that's in verse 11. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, so that's the believer, and we all kind of know about that, right? We know we've obtained an inheritance. We just read, all you got to do is read the first 8 chapters of Romans, and that's a pretty good inheritance right there. And then we even get more inheritance in Ephesians. But we're all kind of familiar with that. But there's another inheritance. Go a few verses after this. Go over to verse 18. Here's the amazing inheritance. Ours was amazing too, but this is even more amazing. We kind of know about our inheritance in Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God, all that, Romans 8. But look, this amazing statement in Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Here's something that Paul says. He's got a special request that God enlighten their eyes because this is a tough one. This is a big one. This is something they'd never come up with on their own. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope, the confident expectation of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Everyone wasn't jumping up shouting, so I don't think you're getting it. Our inheritance is really good, something to shout about, but you know what that verse says? God has an inheritance, and we're it. We're God's inheritance. Yes, we're inheritors of Christ and God, but God, we're His inheritance. We're going to be the displayers of His glory. He has an inheritance. Yes, we have an inheritance in Him, but the amazing, notice he says here, the riches of the glory, the riches of the glory of His inheritance in us. And I don't know if that, you spend some time this week thinking about not just your inheritance in Christ, that's a wonderful thing to think about, but think about His inheritance in us. The riches of glory. And when we get to that other side of the rapture and gone through the filter of the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be the perfect displayers of the riches of God's glory. He has an inheritance in us. And we're going to be displaying His glory forevermore. Every minute, every second, we follow Paul as he follows Christ, glorying before the triune Godhead and what God's word and work are accomplishing through Christ as revealed in Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. That's what we read in chapter 15, verses 15 to 19, is a minute moved from time to eternity. Doing this, we can already right now start saying what we'll all be saying in perfect unity at the judgment seat of Christ. We can begin to say right now. We can begin as an assembly to proclaim this message of, and he's going to identify it as the message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5. But here in Romans, this whole message of Paul's distinct apostleship and all God's doing, setting aside Israel's prophetic program and starting a new program, mystery program for the body of Christ, and glorying in that. We can start doing that right now, and I hope that's the purpose of this assembly and everything we do. All right, so what most believers don't understand and appreciate and outright reject down here, they're all going to understand, accept, and appreciate and receive up after the rapture. It's going to be a great purging. All error is going to be removed. All confusion, all issues are going to be removed after that rapture event. All right, so let's go over to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians, and we started with chapter 4, so I'm not going to go through that. That's what we did last week. I'm not going to go through that. The only thing I will do, though, is just skip the stone over the surface because I want to keep going with this glory concept. Remember what we just read in Ephesians? That God has an inheritance in us that's the riches of his glory. And let's just look at a couple of verses. We just skip a stone, and that's going to lead us into chapter 5, verse 10, which is where we're really going. But look at chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. That glass is God's word. He uses that glass concept in the 1 Corinthians as well. The God's word, and of course, it's specifically God's word to us. Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. And what do you see when you look into Pauline Grace Mystery Truth that you can't see anywhere else? You can't find it in John. You can't find it in Peter. You can't find it in the Old Testament. When you open up Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, you see the full revelation of God's love in sending his son to go to that cross to die for his enemies, for sinners and enemies. Now, we hear that, and we're like, oh, okay, but you know, you can't get that anywhere else. You know what, John, if people think they get it in John, but they've just been fooled. You can't find that in John. In John, John specifically says Christ only died for his friends. He died for the righteous. The only place you're going to find the full explanation of how God solved the fundamental problem of all humanity born into the world as ungodly sinners on enemy status before him is Paul. You won't find it anywhere else. Paul is the one that explains it. He's revealed how God saves his enemies. The gospel accounts tell how God saves his friends, that believing remnant of Israel. But what it does, it doesn't explain is how God saves people born into the world, ungodly sinners, on enemy status before the way we're all born into the world. That couldn't be fully revealed till after the cross, because it's based on the cross, and it couldn't be revealed by a friend of God, Peter and the 12. It had to be revealed by an enemy of God, Paul. You won't find it anywhere else. And when you look in that glass, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, where you find not just the grace of God, you find the riches of his grace, the riches of his glory, the riches of his kindness and mercy and goodness and glory and all. When you look into that, what happens? It changes. You see the glory of the Lord. A more glorious revelation of the Lord than has ever been made before, and the glory of the Lord, and changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit takes that glory of the Lord, and he's going to say it. Well, let's go up to and we'll put these two together. Verse 6 in chapter 4. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Now, when did God command the light to shine out of darkness? He's not referring back to Genesis 1. What's he referring to? When was somebody told that he was going to be God's light shining into the darkness? Paul's conversion. Acts 13, I think it's 46 or 47, he says, when God converted, commissioned the Apostle Paul, he commissioned him to be his light to the Gentiles, his light to the dark world, and his salvation to the ends of the earth. Apart from Israel and through her fall, the mystery program. All right, so he says here, so when you read this, don't just read for when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and just think some. It's a very specific light. He's talking about Paul's distinct apostleship. He sent Paul out to be a light unto the world. Hath shined in our hearts. See, now this isn't the light of Genesis 1 because this light shines into the hearts. This is what Paul's preaching. Look in the glass of Pauline Grace Mystery Truth where you see the riches of the glory of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit takes that and puts it in the heart, shines it into the heart. And we become the reflectors of God's glory. And we become ever-increasing glorifiers of the Lord through the Spirit. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. That's what our purpose is. That's what we're going to be doing. And we don't have to wait till up at in the heavenlies. We can begin doing it right now. We take the light that God has has radiated through the apostleship of Paul and that the Holy Spirit shines in our hearts. And when we radiate that, every little sparkle, every little glimmer, usually, at least in my case, they're pretty small glimmers and pretty small sparkles, but God doesn't miss any of them, and he grabs them and he puts them in reserve. Those are the things of infinite and eternal value. And when we get over to chapter 5, you'll see why I'm making kind of a point of that reserve thing. All right, so let's continue our skipping the stone with the glory. Verse 17, for this chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh, well, let's go to verse 15. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace, another way of phrasing it, the riches of grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. That redound is reached the farthest extent imaginable. The glory of God. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction. See, our problem in our daily walk is we don't view things. Well, let's read the next verse. Here's, we view things the wrong way. Verse 18, while we look not at things which are seen. See, that's our problem. We look at things that are seen. And then we get thrown off course. Because when you look at the things that are seen, you just see trouble. You just see sin. You see death. You see corruption. You see problems. You see adversity. You see... But the key is we're not supposed to look at the things that are seen. What are we supposed to look at? But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, temporary, finite. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They're of God, infinite and eternal. That glory, every time we reflect God's glory, God takes it and puts it in reserve. Those things aren't going to disappear. That's him working in and through us. His word and his power working in and through us, through the Spirit. And he summarizes in verse 7, now in chapter 5, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's our problem, isn't it? Too often we walk by sight and we get scared to death. The key is walking by faith. And when we're walking by faith in God and his word today, Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, we understand why we've been left behind down here on this earth for 20, 30, 40 years of our Christian life, 50, 60, however many it is for you. Why we've been left down here. It's because we have a ministry that we can participate in. We have a privilege of serving God on enemy territory. As he announces the riches of his grace to his enemies. Now let's pick it up here. And I brought here also the New King James Version. just to give us two ways of looking at this verse. Look at verse 9. Wherefore we labor. And the word there for labor is earnestly aspire. And in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, the King James even has it as the word study. It's that idea. The New King James just says, we make it our aim. We earnestly aspire. And what do we earnestly aspire? That whether present or absent, in life or death, we may be accepted of him. And of course, that's a little bit off. We'll go to our New King James for this one. Where therefore we aim, present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. We already know we're accepted, so that's not as clear in the King James as it is in the New King James. We've been accepted in the Beloved. That's in Ephesians 1, not to mention the first 8 chapters of Romans. So we've been accepted. It's not an idea of trying to get acceptance or not acceptance. It's walking well-pleasing to the Lord. Walking in accord with him and his word. Walking in accord, empowered by his power. And that's what we're going to look at as we go into this next verse, though. So for every instant, we earnestly aspire to walk well-pleasing to the God in faith and love. Every instant we do that, it's God working in and through us, and it goes from time to eternity, the finite to the infinite. And that's with all that's going to be there on the other side of the rapture. As I go through the filter of the judgment seat of Christ, the only thing left is the perfect riches of God's glory in the church, the body of Christ, being radiated throughout the heavenly realm and the whole universe. The judgment seat of Christ is a very positive, very good thing. And if we don't recognize it now through our flesh, we will when we get out there. All right, so verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Remember Romans 12 to 16, what's the key double-stranded cord that goes through chapters 12 to 16? You have God's plan for good, Satan's plan for the evil. Everything's going to come out in the wash on the other side of the rapture, as we go through that rapture event. Everything's going to come out. Anything not, as Paul says in Romans 15, anything not in accord with God and his plan and his work is gone. It's gone. Anything in accord with God and his work. And maybe your flesh doesn't like that. Maybe your flesh thinks it's doing things that God ought to accept because he just ought to do it. You're better than the guy across the street or the lady on the news last night, so you must be good enough for God. But all that's gone. Anything not done by God working in and through us is gone. It's not acceptable to God. Why? We spent time with this with the going back to Romans 2 because of the principle of judgment. God doesn't look at the works. God looks at the work process. God looks at where the work came from. And if it came from the flesh, contaminated with sin and death, it's any work, no matter how good it is, no matter how we dress it up, no matter what kind of wrapping paper we put it on, or how we perfume it, or none of that's going to fool God. He knows because he only looks at where the work came from. And if it came out of a factory contaminated with sin and death, it's automatically designated to destruction. My Blue Bunny ice cream example. Anything that comes out of the plant of God, running, cleansed with the blood of Christ, running on the power of the Spirit, everything that comes out of that plant is automatically accepted by God. Nothing that came from anybody's flesh is accepted to God. All that's going to be left is what he did in and through us. Based on this, Paul's going to invite the Corinthians now. Everything done in the body, every time we respond positively to God and his word through faith, and the key ingredient is going to be in the next couple of verses here, love. Everything done by God, that's God working in and through us, and everything done lasts forever. will be with there, with the whole body of Christ, going to be part of that glory. The church, the body of Christ, his inheritance, radiates out to the universe. Everything we do in the body is God working in and through us, is captured by God and put in reserve. Everything that's not done by God working in through us is finite, is temporal, is contaminated with sin and death, and is automatically consigned to destruction. And your flesh may not like that now, but let me tell you, that is a really good thing, that all the junk we've been doing in our lives isn't going to be there. It's all gotten rid of. And the only thing on the other side of the rapture event, the going through the filter of the judgment seat of Christ, all that's left are going to be the glory, the riches of the glory of God, and our participation in that by God working in and through us. And that will be what we have, and that the God has. Remember, it's his inheritance in us forevermore. And then Paul's going to now invite them to participate in it now. And that's what we're going to look at here as we close out this section. So let's go to the next verse. Knowing therefore the terror, terror is usually translated reverence, you know, fear of the Lord. How many times have you read that in the Old Testament? Terror here, Paul is not saying that he's carrying out his ministry because he's terrified of God in that sense that we normally think of terror. He's serving God out of fear, out of awesome wonder at God, out of reverence. It's fear in that sense. Of the Lord, we persuade men. So he's persuading men. That's his job. Remember we read, what do we read in Romans 14? Everyone needs to be persuaded in their own mind. And then people run with that, and they say, well, it's just whatever I think should be okay and it'll be acceptable. And no, you read the whole passage and you realize the things that are to persuade us, we're supposed to be persuaded by the Lord. The Lord persuades us. And what does the Lord use to persuade us in Romans 14 and 15? Pauline grace mystery truth. When they receive the letter to Rome, they're supposed to read that, and if they're open to the persuading work of the Lord, they'll follow Paul's example, and they'll realize everything God's doing today is apart from Israel, apart from the law, and without the works of the law. And what do the without the works of the law include? Observing food regulations, observing feast days, Israel's feast days, or even some of them, he throws in a more exotic thing from the law, the Nazarite command to not drink wine. See, all that's set aside. If they're open to the persuading work of the Lord, they'll realize, they'll receive Paul's writings, Paul's scriptures, and they'll understand what God's doing today is apart from all that. It doesn't help your status before God. And so he's going to invite them now to participate and join in his glory and in all that God is accomplishing today in the dispensation of grace through his distinct apostleship by participating in the ministry of reconciliation and righteousness being sent out to the whole world. He's inviting us now. See, the only reason he brought up the judgment seat is to tell us we can start doing it now. And he invites them. Look what he tells them to do. He says, knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience, revealed, made known. For we commend not ourselves unto you, but give you occasion. Now get this. Remember Romans 15, 15 to 19. Here's the occasion. Here's what we can do to glorify God right now, not have to wait till out there. We're all going to be doing it out there, but we can do it right now. How do we glorify God? How do we praise God? How does God work in and through us? How do we rely? All those things we can do right now, and how do we do it? Look at verse 12. But give you occasion to glory on our behalf. Paul is inviting the Corinthians, the Romans, the Rolling Meadowans, us, and he's inviting us to begin glorying in God right now by glorying and his apostleship, what God is accomplishing through his apostleship. They have the occasion right now to start glorifying God along with the Apostle Paul. Paul says, we go over to verse 14 of chapter 4. I think this is an important picture to have in mind here. Chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. He's talking to the Corinthians here, and he says, when you show up at that judgment seat, when we're all made to stand, when we all appear there, we're going to be with Paul. The Corinthians, the Romans. And Paul's point, and now we go over to chapter 5, verse 12, is that they have the occasion right now to start glorying in what God's accomplishing through the apostleship of Paul, and they can start doing it right now. Glory on our behalf, Paul's behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. It's the opposite of glorying in appearance and externals. It's a glorying that comes from the heart. And what motivates that heart? Verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. So there you have it. There is the key ingredient. There you have faith plus love. And you know what's going on in Romans 14, right? You notice you have the weak in the faith. They're judging and condemning and confused about whether to go with God's word through Moses or God's word through Paul. And he's going to clarify that by rightly dividing the scriptures. But you know, the strong in the faith, isn't it interesting? The ones called the strong in the faith are despising them. Being strong in the faith doesn't automatically mean you're operating, you're walking in a way that's well-pleasing to God, that you're not operating according to the flesh. There's another ingredient, and we're going to read about that in chapter Romans 14 as well, but here we have it right at hand. There's another ingredient. What the strong in the faith needed be in addition to being strong in the faith, God's truth for today, Paul's distinct apostleship, and his scriptures, what they also needed, there's another ingredient. It's love. Love. That's what comes out of the heart. That's what brings it into the heart. It's a faith response in love. And when that happens, they have the opportunity of glorying together with Paul. They're going to glory together with Paul at the judgment seat. But they have the opportunity, and we have the opportunity right now of glorying together with Paul over what God has accomplished through his son's work on that cross for his enemies, something never ever revealed before. And we have the opportunity to participate in it now, and you do that not solely by faith, that's a critical ingredient, but in love. You need them both. And when that happens, when you have faith and love, and I guess we could throw in hope, the confident expectation of the future, when you throw that together, you have God working in and through you. When God's working in and through you, he's taking Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, this renewing your mind with that. You look into Pauline Grace Mystery Truth. You see the work of Christ on the cross. You see the full riches of God's love at the cross where Christ died for his enemies. The Holy Spirit takes that, renews the mind, recreates the heart with that love of God at the cross of Christ. And that empowers us to serve God by serving others selflessly. Strictly for their edification, without any personal gain, any personal interest. And this brings up another very important thing that most people use the judgment seat, and even dispensational teachers, and they use the judgment seat as kind of another law system. Well, we're not under the law now, for justification and sanctification. They'd even go that far. But for glorification, well, now the law kicks in again. And the goal of the Christian walk is to get as many more works than other people up there, have more blessings than others, get more rewards than others. But you see, the minute you do that, who are you doing it for? See, that's not what Paul wants us to do. The goal of this teaching of the Judgment Seat isn't to get us to operate out of the flesh in a law system to try and be better than everyone else or rule everyone else or have more rewards than anyone else in heaven. That's just another law system. That's a law flesh work system. All God wants us to do, all we should be thinking about, is rejoicing in Him, praising Him, glorying in Him. We don't go look at the judgment seat to try and gain a reward or escape a punishment. We're just glorying in God. And every time we glory in God, it's going to go into eternity with us. And we can't brag about it. It doesn't get us anywhere because it's God working in and through us. The judgment seat isn't just another law system that the evangelicals have taken out of salvation down here, but it just pushed it up to the future in heaven. It's not another law system. The goal isn't to get more rewards or get more of this or more escape of punishment. The goal of this is simply to glorify God and praise Him for all He's doing today through the person and work of His Son on that cross. Everything else falls into place. Everything else will take care of its own. The walk that is well-pleasing to God, and the things done out of a reverence for the Lord from hearts of faith and love maximizes that glory that we'll be displaying as the whole body of Christ at the judgment seat and beyond into the heavenly realm, and what is lost at that judgment seat. The minute we do this to gain a reward or escape a punishment, see, we're not doing it selflessly anymore. We're doing it for ourselves. We want to be better off out there. And that's called the law system. That's not operating by love. And we just need to keep that in mind. He's not calling on us now to enter into a law system, not for the present, but for the future. He's saying, stay in a grace, faith, spirit system. Rejoice in the Lord. Glory in Him. You're all going to be doing that in unison out there. Start doing it now. And what are we doing when we start doing it? Let's look at verse 14. So it's all faith and love come together here, that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So here's the whole point. Does this bring back Romans 14? Remember, Christ's death, resurrection, and revival was so that he could be the Lord of the living and the dead, and that he could live unto him instead of living unto self. That's why we can't go back to a law system for this, like with some people have with rewards and punishment at the judgment seat. That's a law system. That's not what Paul's getting at here. He says it has to be out of love. That's selfless. It's not. What is the definition of agape love? It doesn't consider one's own things, but considers the things of the other under their edification. And he says here, not him that died and rose with Christ, they are to live unto Christ. Live not unto themselves. That's the whole basis of love, but to live unto for Christ, who died and rose for them. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. And I could spend a whole week on that verse. We're just going to keep going. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us. Now, the us here is Paul and his co-workers, and that extends to the Corinthians and to the Romans and to the Galatians and to the rolling Meadowans, and it goes out for the last 2,000 years. We have this ministry of reconciliation. Why did God leave us here? Why didn't he just rapture us up to heaven when he saved us? because we have a ministry. We have this great privilege, this opportunity to serve him on the basis of faith, out of hearts of love, not considering our own things, but considering the things of others, not serving ourselves, but serving the Lord in the ministry of reconciliation. In Christ, he's changed the status of the whole world. He reconciled the world to himself. But he's not going to force anyone to take it. Take it, you have to receive it by faith. And that's the way it is with all the things Paul mentions. Remember in Romans 3, he talks about the righteousness of God. It's available to everyone. Christ's death on the cross made the righteousness of God available to everyone. But it's participated in by those who believe. You got to receive it by faith. Reconciliation here. He's reconciled the whole world to himself. Now our ministry is to go out and proclaim that reconciliation. Well, let's keep reading here. Our ministry of reconciliation, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we have the opportunity. We can glory together with Paul, not just out there, but right now, because through his scriptures, we learn what God's doing today, his ministry of reconciliation, and we can glory together with Paul and what God's doing today right now by participating in this ministry of reconciliation, proclaiming it, advancing it, confirming it, crying out, be ye reconciled to God. It's a day of amnesty. It's for his enemies. It's appeal to the enemy. A day of amnesty, a day of salvation. Before the wrath comes, God's holding back his wrath and judgment a little while longer so that he can send Paul out, and with Paul the Corinthians and the Galatians and the Romans and the rolling Meadowins, and we can go out and we can participate in that message of reconciliation, proclaiming that message to the whole world. And when we are doing that based on faith and love, out of hearts of love, that's radiating the glory of God. And all that glory is going to be stored by God, reserved by God, and it's going to become ours, the body of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's what's going to go with us into the heavenly realm forevermore. The next verse is too important just to pass up, so we'll read it. And we've already talked about the righteousness of God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what we can have. We can participate in that ministry. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 says, why would you go back to the law? That was stuff engraved in stones. Then he says, why would you even go back to Israel's new covenant? All the new covenant did is put the law in their hearts. Engraved the law in their hearts. Well, that's better than the Mosaic law, but it's still just the law engraved in their hearts. And Paul says, why would you go back to that? Why would you go into those things when through my ministry, the Holy Spirit is engraving Christ in your hearts? And you can just see Paul shaking his head. What is wrong with these people? What is wrong with historic Christianity? Why would they turn away from the riches of God's grace and glory? Why would they go back to Israel's prophetic program when they're a part of his mystery program, the body of Christ, that is the riches of his glory, the riches of his long-suffering, the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his power, the riches of his salvation? And they reject it. We'd rather go back to a religious system. We'd go back to this, or a man-made religious system, or a man-centered theological system, or things of the flesh. And Paul shakes his head. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. And I guess we're out of time. Although that was a long song at the first song, was a long song. So I'll just introduce chapter 3, though. I won't, and maybe, I guess we'll just wrap this all up next week. Chapter 3, he's going to bring out here now. This is especially toward teachers and leaders of an assembly, but obviously this would diffuse out to every member of the assembly as well. And he's going to explain now how everything works. He's going to explain what we're supposed to be doing. He's first going to use a husbandry farming metaphor, and then he's going to use a building metaphor and an architect metaphor. And I'll just set it up by saying that he's going to set up here the criterion for what is going to last and what is not going to last.